Well, Bill already mentioned that I have been talking with you the last several weeks about outreach. The series that I'm in is entitled Preparing Our Hearts to Reach Out. And so we've talked about a number of things. We talked about the fact that Abraham, as God made a covenant with Abraham and called Abraham, that God said, you will be blessed and you will be a blessing and all the nations will be blessed through you. God didn't forget the people of the world. His intention is to bless us, to bring us, to reconcile us to himself. And that's what he was doing through Abraham. And that's what he wants to continue to do through us, because he doesn't forget about the people in our community, people who need to know Jesus. And so his desire is to bless others through us in that way. We also talked about serving the marginalized, people who really have lost power, who aren't important in our society. How do we do that? How do we get to know them, understand them, learn their stories, and serve them? Because Jesus calls us to that. We talked last week about presenting our felt needs. How can we reach into people's lives by being aware of what their needs are, what the needs are that are right up front, so that their hearts can be open to Christ as we touch those needs in their lives and ask God to touch those needs in their lives. This morning, I want to ask you, first of all, if you knew that you had 3 years left to live, what would your focus be? Starting today, you've got 3 years left. What would be the focus of your life? When Jesus turned 30, somewhere thereabouts, he had 3 years left to live here. 3 years left to his life. 3 years to accomplish what he'd come for. And so Jesus was a man on the mission during those 3 years. I'm pretty sure before that too. But during those 3 years, that's what we get to see. That's what's written about in the Gospels. And so we find that in Mark, in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus has done this healing. He's done a great healing one evening. And the next day, everybody's ready for him to continue this healing service. And Jesus tells his disciples, nope, it's time to go on to some other villages and preach in some other places, he says, because that's what I've come for. Jesus had a focus. He says, I need to preach the good news. And so I'm going to move on. He had that focus. Jesus was very specific when those, the 12 who were closest to him, when he sent them out to preach, he very specifically told them, I want you to just preach to the people in Israel. He had a very focused mission. He was to bring the good news during that period of time, first of all to Israel, and he told his followers to do the same. When he spoke to the Canaanite woman, he told her about this. He said, we don't give the food of the children to the dogs. And of course, he had that interaction with her in which she demonstrated her faith. That yes, there was something there for her also, as a Gentile, as a Canaanite woman. But Jesus was focused on what his mission was at that time for those 3 years. And later on, as Jesus heads to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified, Jesus would not be dissuaded from going there. None of his disciples could talk him out of it when he said, I'm going to die. He knew what his mission was. He was very focused. He was a man on a mission. Jesus gave us a mission too, right? We know of that in Matthew. At the end of Matthew, before Jesus goes back to heaven, he tells us that we're to make disciples, that we're to go to all nations and make disciples, to teach them, teach people to follow Jesus. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about is you think about that fact that we have a mission. You have a mission. We as a congregation have a mission. We're to make disciples. We're to share Jesus with people. We're to reach out to them in that way. What's that going to look like for us? What will it look like for you? And so as we talk about that, I want to present to you an idea. It's a little saying that you've probably heard before. It's a saying, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. It talks about wherever you're at. So the question is, you are at a specific place in your life. God has made you into a specific person. God has called us together as a specific congregation. So how do we look at things? We have a mission. How has God placed us to fulfill that mission? And the way I want to talk about that this morning is actually looking at kind of a negative example. So we're going to look at Genesis 25, 27 to 34. It's the story about the birth and a bit of the life of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are born to Isaac and Rebekah. So turn there with me to Genesis 25. We're going to start in verse 19. Jesus is fulfilling, God is fulfilling his call, his mission here through this family. Isaac, of course, was the son of Abraham to whom the covenant was given. That covenant passes on through Isaac, through one of his children. In the story, it talks a little bit about the birthright. The birthright was such that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance from the father. So the inheritance that came from the father would be divided up among all the sons, but the oldest son got a double portion as we talk about the birthright here. Let's read. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean and Paddan, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he is also called Edom, which is related to the red, I believe. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good's the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Well, as you think about how do you bloom where you're planted? How do you fulfill the mission that God has for you in your life? How do we do that as a congregation in the unique way that He's made us and in the unique place where He's placed us? As you think about that, the first thing I want to suggest is that we lead an examined life. Lead an examined life. Esau didn't seem to do much examination of his life, if you ask me. He didn't look at his values very closely. The momentary satisfaction of hunger was more important to Esau than the birthright. I don't think he'd reflected much on the fact that he was the oldest son, and that the oldest son had a particular responsibility, that something was going to be passed on to him as the oldest son. He gave it away for a bowl of stew. He wasn't very reflective in his life. I wonder how might Esau's life have been different if he had been more reflective. How might he have blessed his family? I don't know, maybe he didn't really believe he'd lose the birthright that day. If so, he was really fooling himself. He didn't look at things. He didn't spend much time meditating. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord." There's a number of verses in Scripture that tell us we examine ourselves as well as asking God to examine us. We seek, what's God have to say? What's God want for me? How am I living my life? Am I living my life the way that God wants me to do that? So take time, live an examined life. Take time to examine your priorities. Am I giving priority to the things in life that are really important? If we place our priority in the wrong place, we'll miss what God has for us, what He has right now. I think Esau was missing something. We won't be able to move on with God in the ways that He has for us to move on. So lead an examined life. You know, later in chapter 27 here in Genesis, after Esau misses out on the blessing, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but after Esau misses out on the blessing, we find him weeping bitterly, asking his father, "Isn't there some blessing for me too?" Esau's missed it. He hasn't been very reflective on life. We want to lead examined lives. Now, not later, not at the end, but now. Ask God why He has you where He has you, and why He has you doing what you're doing in life right now. Rebecca here is a positive example. When Rebecca has this jostling of these twins, these babies in her womb, what does she do? She reflects. She says, "What's going on here?" And she goes and seeks God and asks God, "What's going on? I see something, I feel something happening. What are you doing, Lord? What are you saying? What do you want from me?" Why does God have you living in Alden, or Batavia, or Marilla, or Wales, or Corfu, or Lancaster? Wherever you live. Why are you working as a carpenter, or a teacher, or a pilot, or an auctioneer, or a homemaker, or a nurse, or as a retiree? What does God have for you there? Why has God given you a particular person to work alongside during your days? Or a particular neighbor? Why has He placed you in the family that you're in? Why did he give you an opportunity to speak to some stranger at the store? Reflect on those things. Ask God, why have you placed me in the place where I'm at? Lead an examined life. Value what God has given you. Value what God's given you, who He's made you to be. It says at the end of the passage that we read today, Esau despised his birthright. In other words, he didn't care about it. God had given him something and he didn't care. He didn't value it. He didn't value the place where God had put him. He was simply concerned with what he craved at the moment. So thank God for what He's given you. Some of these things may seem like a blessing, and maybe some other things don't seem so much like a blessing. So let me say, first of all, don't overlook the things that seem like a blessing, but they're just kind of common. There's things about who we are, things that we're given, that we sometimes just kind of think, oh, that's just, it's just the way things are, or everybody has that. What are the common things of your life that you can be thankful for? They're blessings for you, and they're meant in some way to be used as a blessing for others as well. It may have something to do with where God wants you to focus, where God wants you to bloom right now. There's this story, you've probably heard it before, of this preacher who had great faith in God, and there was a flood. And I know that there was actually a flood warning last night for flash floods. Hopefully nobody had a problem with that. But this preacher had a flood come through, and he ended up on the roof of his house, and he prayed for God to save him. And he said, "I'm waiting for you to save me, God." And after a while, a helicopter came by and offered him a ride. They wanted to let down a rope and pluck him off the rooftop. He said, "Nope, God's going to save me." Somebody came by in a boat. "We'll give you a ride." "No, God's going to save me." Eventually, the flood reached up to where the pastor was on the roof, and he lost his life. And he went to heaven. He asked God about this. He said, "God, I had faith in you. I trusted you. You were going to save me off the rooftop." And God said, "I sent you a helicopter, I sent you a boat, what more did you want?" He didn't know to recognize what God was doing. God was answering his prayer. Be thankful for what God gives you, what God gives us. Value those things. God may want to work through those things, even the things that seem common to us sometimes, and even, I believe, through the things that seem like a struggle. I think we're to value even the struggles. I know that's pretty hard to do, but I think God uses those in our lives. It's something he wants to do. So value all that God has given you. Third, remember, God sees the whole picture. God sees a bigger picture than we do. In Esau, Saul's eyes, he was in a terrible fix. He was hungry today. He was famished. "I got to have something to eat now." That's about as much as Esau could see. He was hungry and he had to have his appetite satisfied instantly. Now we see a little bit more of the picture and we're like, you got the birthright. You know, you can hang on for a few minutes. But he sees so little of the picture that he gives up his birthright. This momentary hunger was just a minor inconvenience for Esau. Esau tries to fix that one small bit of the picture. He doesn't even take anything to God. He just says, "Fine, take my birthright for the stew." Rebekah and Jacob. Jacob is the twin, the other twin. Rebekah is his mother. You know the story of how Rebekah and Jacob fool Isaac when Isaac is about to die and Isaac's about to give his blessing to his son. He plans to give it to Esau, but Rebekah and Jacob trick Isaac. And Isaac ends up giving the blessing to Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob, knowing about God's prophecy about the twins, they work in their own way to bring about this prophecy, this idea that the older is going to serve the younger. And so they work at it themselves, and there's heartache and pain in the family after that. Jacob has to run for his life after that. I don't think he and his brother Isaac ever really come back together. They came back and met back together years later, but they don't live near one another. There's great pain in the family and heartache because they're trying to work at a small part of the picture on their own. God sees the whole picture. You remember their grandmother, Sarah. Sarah tried to make things happen in her marriage. She was supposed to have a promised son. She wasn't having a son, and so she gave Hagar to Abraham to have a son with Hagar. Caused quite a bit of pain in their family as well. In this story, we at least find Isaac doing things a little bit differently early on. It says that Rebekah was barren. They got married when they were 40. Rebekah was barren, and so it says Isaac prayed to God. He took it to God, the one who sees the whole big picture. He didn't try to fix things on his own. And it says Rebekah got pregnant, and she had twins. Now, I would like to note that they got married when they were 40. Rebekah gave birth when she was 60. So Isaac prayed for a while that Rebekah would have a son. Remember, God sees the whole picture in life. When you think about your life and you think about being who God has created you to be and blessing others the way that God has called you to bless them, don't be too narrow-sighted. Trust God with the bigger picture than what you can see right now. Go to Him. And maybe you have messed something up in life. I have messed a few things up in life. The problem with Esau is he never seems to really reflect on anything that he messed up, to repent, or at least at this point in his life anyways. So if we've messed things up, repent, go back to God. That's part of leading an examined life, a part of understanding that God knows the whole big picture, a part of valuing what God has given us. God's way is often a little different than what we expect. The older will serve the younger. We find that happening several times in these stories of the patriarchs. Things get turned around. And God says, yeah, I know this is the way it usually is, but this is the way it's going to be now. Can we rest in those things? We find often in the patriarchs, instead of just resting in the way God has put things together, that they make a mess of things in their families, trying to work things through themselves. Final thing I want to say is appreciate one another fully. Not only do we think about ourselves, but think about the people around you, the people in your family, the people in your church, the people in the community. Because this isn't just an individual thing. This is something that happens together. The people around you have something to offer you. And so appreciate one another fully in each person's uniqueness. You notice what Isaac and Rebekah do? They picked out favorites. Isaac's favorite was Esau. Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. It creates a mess in their family. How might it have been different if they had both loved and valued their children equally, fully, each one of them? Appreciate one another fully. Esau's descendants become Edom, the nation of Edom. They become an enemy of Israel, Jacob's descendants. The prophecy said that the older would serve the younger, that the younger would be stronger. I don't think the prophecy said they have to be enemies. I personally think that part comes from the fact that they kind of messed things up. That's a part of what happened there. The prophecy simply said the older will serve the younger. So appreciate one another fully. I don't think they had to become enemies. Appreciate those around you, those who support you. Look for their gifts as well, to be a part of what God has called you to as you bloom where you're planted. I'd like to tell you a little story yet this morning. It's a story about blooming where you're planted. It's one of those once upon a time stories. Once upon a time, in a small kingdom, there was a king who loved flowers. Around his castle, stretched out in all directions, were the most beautiful gardens in the world. In the springtime, these gardens were a cascade of color, stretching out in the warm sunshine. Every day, gardeners worked to move plants in and out of the gardens as they came into bloom, and then the blooms withered. The gardeners worked hard so that the gardens were always in full bloom. And every day, people from the kingdom and the king himself would stroll through the gardens and admire their beauty. Now, the dream of every plant was to one day sit in the king's gardens in the spring, in full and glorious bloom for the king and all of the people to admire. Now, one spring in one of the king's greenhouses was a little plant who longed to sit in the king's garden. All around him, other plants were bursting forth in full bloom. But he had determined that he was going to save his blooms for the day when he was moved into the gardens. So he squeezed in tight and he held his blooms in check. Each day, the gardeners would make their rounds picking out plants to place in the garden. But the little plant was never chosen. Finally, one day, after most of the other plants had been taken out, a gardener came along and placed the little plant in a box and took him out of the greenhouse. Because the little plant was in the box, he could not see where he was taken. But he knew that he was being taken to another building. In that building, he was placed alone on a high, wide shelf. The shelf was so high and wide that he could not see down into the room below him. But behind the shelf was a window through which he could see the king's gardens. It was an awesome sight. Each day he watched the king and his visitors stroll through the gardens, and he held his blooms in tight, waiting for his chance to sit in the garden. Each day the sun shone warmly through the window on the little plant. And each day someone would walk by the shelf which held the little plant and stop directly below the shelf. And each day the same pair of hands would reach up and care for the little plant. Sometimes the hands would pour water into the pot which splashed coldly on the little plant. Sometimes the hands would push and dig around in the soil. It wasn't very comfortable. Sometimes the hands would push a small fertilizer stick into the soil. Didn't smell very good. One day the hands even cut off several small pieces of the plant. Finally, with all of the water and the warm sunshine and the fertilizer and the digging and the trimming, the little plant could no longer squeeze tight enough and burst into full and beautiful bloom. The next day, the same person stopped below the shelf and a rich, deep voice boomed, "Well, finally, I was beginning to think you were never going to bloom. Now I can place you in the center of the table for the banquet tonight." The familiar pair of hands reached up and took the plant down from the shelf, and the little plant found that he was looking into the kindly face of the king himself. The little plant was placed on the table, and as he looked back, he saw that he had been sitting on a high, wide windowsill in the king's dining room. And he realized that it had been the king himself who all this time had been encouraging him to burst into full bloom. Bloom where you're planted. What's God have for you? You're unique and special. We are unique and special as a congregation. What's God have for us? What's he want to do? I want to read to you just some words yet from John Brown. John has actually spoken here at our church before. You might not remember him, or you might. Kevin does. John's the executive director at Seneca Gospel Mission. He's been sending out some emails this week, but here's one of the things that he wrote as he walks with people and reaches out down around the Seneca Gospel Mission. He says, "Discipleship, it's messy, full of fear, full of joy, filled with tears and plenty of prayers. Yet I wouldn't pass it up for anything. You can see, hear, feel, and taste the power of the gospel when you're living along someone being transformed by it. I myself am being shaped by the experience of passing on the faith, trying one teaching method and failing. Early mornings, late nights, mundane routine. I too am a learner, a disciple of Christ, and He uses steps of faith made in obedience to teach me more and more of who He is and who I'm becoming in Him. Let me challenge you, make disciples wherever you are. It's why God has you there. And don't forget, He is there with you too. That's what God's calling us to make disciples. I'd like to ask you to stand and the worship team to come up, and we'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You have called us to work alongside You. Lord, You've made each one of us unique. You've placed us in unique places with unique personalities, unique set of gifts. And You've called us together uniquely as a congregation here. And Father, sometimes it's easy to look at what we can't do, or even what we think we can't do. But I believe that You tell us, Lord, to listen to You as we see who we are and who You've made us to be. And Father, to serve You right in that place, right where You've called us or where You're calling us to. So Father, I ask that You would help us to reflect and to be able to see the ways in which You're calling us, to be able to see the places where You're calling us to minister, the people that You would like us to minister to. Lord, give us in our hearts, overwhelm us, Lord, with gratitude for the unique ways in which You have created us and made us. And Father, I ask that You would bind us together as families and as a congregation, knowing that as we reach out, there are others who have gifts to offer to be a part of that. Help us to value each one around us fully, Lord. So, Lord, I ask that You would prod us and water us and dig in our soil like You did with that little plant, and cause us to come into full bloom, to continue to grow as we call others to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.